We're going to get started then, but one of the reasons I say that is because, for instance, on this lesson today, this reminds me of when Annette and I were buying books on how to raise kids. And our kids were already teenagers, and we'd read the book and say, man, that would have been great, you know, if we'd have done that from the beginning. What wonderful wisdom and advice. But why don't they write a book for people that have already messed everything up? That's what we need, you know. We're already in the middle of having been lousy parents and the consequences in our children. Show us how to go from here. Well, when we talk about relationships, we've got, in a way, the same kind of a problem, is that we can talk about how to do it right according to the Lord. And then when I get through, you may be very unsatisfied and say, I want some specific questions answered to deal with the situation that I'm in right now. So that's why I'm giving you my email for any specifics, anything like that, because we're going to scratch the surface today, but it would take a lot longer than 1 hour to get into it. So let's talk about relationships. And the first thing I did is I went to the dictionary, and here's what the dictionary said. It says a relationship is an aspect or quality that connects two or more things, or parts, or beings, as belonging or working together, or as being of the same kind. So that's what a relationship is. It doesn't say it's good. It doesn't say it's bad. It's just there's a relationship. There's two that are connected. So with living, thinking human beings, it involves exchanging words, thoughts, things, and emotions. So, and I was thinking about this. I was thinking that we already have some relationships when we first start thinking and feeling. And it really kind of ruins us because these are the ones we usually take for granted. They're our parents, our uncles and aunts, and people that just love us and give to us for no reason at all. It's grace, you know. We don't deserve it or anything else. So we start out in life, and they put a bottle in our mouth, you know, or change our diapers or whatever it is. They just give us everything. We're takers. And they're givers, and that's our first relationship. What a wonderful deal for us, you know. Now, the parents, we're so cute and all that, that they like doing that for a while. You know, in fact, I remember seeing a Bill Cosby about how, you know, when you're that little bitty baby and the first time you poop, the parents go, oh, a poopy, how cute. And then a little while later, it's, whew, that stinks, you know. So we love our dad, our mom, our close relationships because they love us. You know, our grandparents, they give to us and they love us. And unfortunately, we do take them for granted. It's just because that's how it happened. We grew up, they were there, and they were giving us what we needed, or a lot of it, you know. So we like that. We're loved and cared for without merit to start with by sinful people. They're not that way to everybody. But bring a baby around, and boy, look at them. They just turn on, and they just get all graceful and loving, you know. So, and we, of course, love them back, because we do grow up loving whoever's going to give us everything we want and need. But we also grow up expecting this kind of treatment, you know. So reality sets in as we begin to have relationships with peers, with people at school or wherever it is, with people that are our own. They don't owe us anything. With people that don't owe us anything at all, they're in it for their own selfish reasons, just like we are. And I remember Lucas, which, I'm sorry he's not here, but little Lucas was at our house. He's our nephew, great nephew, I guess you'd say. And we had our granddaughter at our house, and her name is Nikki. And there were some little magnets on the refrigerator that were kind of like marbles on the outside. And whenever Lucas came to our house, he loved to play with those. So he had gotten some off the refrigerator, and Nikki came up and said, you know, could she have them? And sweet little Lucas just gave them to her, you know. So a little while later, he went up to Nikki, and he wanted her to let him have them back, or at least some of them. And she says, no. So he knew, though, that on the other side of the refrigerator were some more. So he went and got them. And then Nikki came and asked for those. And he says, no. He learned real quickly. You know, that's peer relationships. Now that wonderful, perfect stuff that we've been getting from our parents, that's not there anymore, and it's a whole different thing. And so now there have to be rules and boundaries, or those relationships will break down. There have got to be some sort of rules in the relationships. It's called, by those who know, setting boundaries. You know, if you have a relationship with somebody, you do have to set boundaries so they will know what is offensive to you and what isn't. You know, what you can take and what you can't. We have to have them because our foundation is selfishness. Now, a lot of people have a hard time seeing this, you know, but two kids grow up in the same house. One's a rebel and he lies and he cheats and he does everything wrong. And the other, let's just call it a she does everything right. And she does what she's supposed to, and it's just a wonderful thing. But they're both doing what they're doing for selfish reasons. Because we are selfish people. And so even the person who's doing the right things is getting praise, and everybody's talking about how wonderful she is, and all that kind of stuff, and she's just proud as a peacock. Except if part of the rules that she knows her parents don't like is pride, well, then she holds the pride down because she is a people pleaser and she pleases people and they love her for it and she gets praise. And the rebel, he needs a different kind of thing. So he goes the other way and he rebels and he gets his satisfaction out of that, but he has his own selfish reasons. He gets his thrills out of doing other things, wrong things, you know. So I know... my cousins and I, we knew how to play a card game called Canasta. And that's a pretty exciting card game if you play it the way they play it in Mexico. It's a wild game. But it wasn't wild enough for us. So our game was called Canasta, Cheating, Caught, Put Out. And that meant that it was okay to cheat. We set the boundary, and the rule was it was okay to cheat. But if you got caught cheating, you were put out. And we loved that, you know, because we'd always say, hey, did you see that over there? Take a card, you know, and we'd do anything we could to play within that rule of Canasta, cheating, got put out. But, you know, at the end, if you could ever get somebody looking the other way, as long as you don't get caught, you might as well take the whole deck, take all the cards at once, you know. And once you did, it broke down, because as long as everybody was having fun, then it was a great game. But as soon as somebody started not having fun, it deteriorated down to squabbling. Pretty soon the parents got involved, and we were sent our different ways, you know. I remember that I would visit my cousins. I lived on a ranch, and they lived on a ranch. And my cousins were three boys, but two of them were about my age. One was a year older, one was my age. And they put us in the same room across the patio from where they were so that we wouldn't bother them. And we were there one night, I remember, and there wasn't any running water. It was an outhouse, was the bathroom. And so we kept a basin and a pitcher of water and some glasses in the room where we were. And so there were us three boys at the time. And my younger cousin, who was more the rebel type, he went to get some water. And he took a drink of water. And on his way back to bed, he went like that. And sure enough, one little drop landed on my older cousin, you know. So first nothing happens. Then my older cousin gets up and he goes over and he drinks some water. And then he goes back and he goes and splats a waterfall in my younger cousin. And again, there was silence for a while. No, pretty soon my younger cousin gets up. He comes back with a glass full. He pours it on my older cousin. My older cousin gets the pitcher and pours it on my younger cousin. And then the wrestling starts. And pretty soon even the parents realize there's something going over here, so they have to come break it up. Sinners have to have rules in their relationships, because otherwise there will always be a power struggle where the strongest or the most manipulative will take advantage of the other, right? That's just the way it is, unfortunately, in us sinful human beings. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Where Paul's been talking to us about how great it is to be under grace and all that, and So then the natural question comes up in verse 19. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? He says, well, then what's the law for? And he says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was added because we are transgressors. We are sinners, and we need something to guide us. So that's why it was added, till the seed should come. And the seed is Jesus Christ. And that's two ways that he comes. One, he came and he died for us. But the other is he doesn't come to us until we believe that and we accept that. And until that happens, we're basically under the law. And he goes on to tell us that in verse 24, where he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was there to give us some rights and wrongs, some things to realize whether we were doing right or wrong, and to let us realize that many times we're wrong until we came to trust in Jesus Christ and let him justify us instead of us justifying ourselves. And we know this because have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've asked it yourself, where's a cop when you need one? We want the law, right? Because somebody is transgressing. So we want the law to come in and take care of it. We need law or standards in our relationships with each other until Christ is fully formed in us. And as Christians, that's a growth process. It's not, we're not there. And so, but until then, until Christ is fully formed in us, who makes the rules? You know, that's the big question. Who makes the rules?
We do.
That's right. That's right. And but the we, unfortunately, is a million we's.
That's right.
And so therefore, there's a million set of rules. And so how are you going to work that out, you know? And what if, you know, the main rule is God's Word, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But what if somebody doesn't recognize God's Word? So think about some rules. Let's see if anybody will pitch in and help me. If you are in a relationship or you want to be in a relationship with somebody and you could make a rule or two that you would put on them as to how they had to behave towards you, what would be one of your rules? Anybody got any ideas?
Be considerate.
That's a very good rule. Be considerate.
Be considerate.
Be considerate. You know?
Well, you're thinking out of the box.
No, that's right. That's a wonderful rule, right? You be considerate of me, and I want to be considerate of you, and what a wonderful relationship we'll have. That covers almost everything, is be considerate. But anybody else can think of what they would want, a rule in a relationship.
Be on time.
Be on time. Okay. Is that to Bible study? No. Right, you know, because I remember that we used to meet. In fact, there were several of us that would meet to play basketball. And there was one guy that was always late. You know, and we would get so mad at him always being late. And so finally it's like we said, why are we getting mad? Why don't we just not consider that he's coming and go on and start on time and play? And that really helped alleviate this anger that was building up inside of us because he was always late. You know? Uh-oh, looks like you hit on something in that. What is another rule? Yes, Jerilee.
Do unto others.
Well, that's the Lord's rule, isn't it? And it's a great rule, you know. That's right. So that would take care of everything too, wouldn't it? What else?
Put God before everything.
That's right. That's what we're going to talk about today. Yeah, that's the golden rule. Well, then, and there could be many more, but what is the trouble with rules among sinful people that don't necessarily want to follow rules?
They're going to break them.
Yeah. I think I've told you this before, but when we lived in Mexico, we had our granddaughter Megan visiting us. And we got a friend from the community. Her name was Ellie. And they were outside and they wanted to play on the swing. And we had a dog named Kiko. And Kiko had a little bit of trouble back then. He kind of liked to jump up on people. And what would you call it that he would do in that? What's the proper word for that?
Touch you.
Huh? Yeah, kind of. So we take the girls out there because we want them to play on the swing, be able to play on the swing. And now Kiko was a perfectly wonderful dog. He wasn't a danger to anybody. But we sent them out with a rolled-up newspaper. And we said, okay, now y'all be swinging and everything. Don't worry about Kiko. But if he comes and he starts trying to jump on you, you whack him on the nose and you say no. So that was the rule. The reality was that pretty soon I'm looking out the window and one of the little girls is bent over and she's saying, Kiko, Kiko, Kiko. And she's inducing or seducing him to come jump on her while the other is just waiting with the newspaper and they're taking turns.
Whooping that dog.
Yeah, they... So, yeah, it's true, man. So that's what troubles most relationships. As long as we're getting what we want out of it, we're okay. We all get along. You know, I remember when it was time to go swimming, man. Somebody'd say, time's up, because they'd make us wait after eating, you know. Somebody'd say, time's up, and all us kids ran for the pool. Nobody was arguing, let's not go. Because we all loved it and we all got something out of it, you know. But what happens when we are on the losing end of things? That's when we don't like it so much, you know. And when I think about that and I think about we've been studying Paul and his trips and all that he suffered. Why was Paul so good at accepting the fact that he was often on the losing end of things? Often. Well, his foundation was not himself, it was Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was totally committed. Amen. That was his job. So that's what he was out doing. He was out there representing the Lord Jesus Christ and not representing himself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, unto him Paul, as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Paul was not looking for an earthly reward. I mean, that was why he was able to take the losses he endured, because he wasn't looking at now and here and what he could get. He was looking at what was coming. So my first question on any relationship is Jesus Christ your foundation? Because if two people have a relationship and one of them does not have Jesus Christ as a foundation, you are unequally yoked. You've got serious problems because you look at things from a totally different point of view. Are you building your life on Him, on Jesus Christ? Are you depending on Him? Are you building your life? Because if you have, then you've placed your selfish desires in second place. And that's not an easy thing to do. I mean, I still want what I want. But am I willing to say that if I realize that God's will is different from me, that I'll put aside what I want? Because I really know, and I know it because I'm 63 years old, and I know it because the Bible told me, and I know it because I've tried every other way there possibly is, and I can tell you that when you try to do it your own way, you lose, and when you do it His way, you win. And that's just, so it's a purely selfish thing once you really understand the truth, you know. So here we are. We've put Jesus Christ is our foundation. Therefore, we've committed ourselves that our desires do take second place. Now, we have an opportunity to join with another person. And that can be a regular relationship, or I'm going to talk a little bit about a lifetime relationship, a relationship that ends up possibly in marriage. But it could apply to anything. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. You know, God established the first relationship. By the way, if anybody gets hot, we got fans.
We're good.
We're okay, everybody? Yes. Let me know. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I remember when Annette and I got together that my mom encouraged us. At that time, I lived with her, or she lived with me. She encouraged us to go away someplace and form our relationship. And that really is what this is talking about. That's God's way. So then let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, some people don't like the Apostle Paul, who is our apostle, who God appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But if they don't like him, it's usually because of these verses we're going to read right here. It has to do with relationships between men and women. Ephesians chapter 5, first we'll start with verse 31. Where Paul says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So he's saying, God is saying that we become one flesh. We become so close in a relationship between a man and a woman that we're as one flesh. Well, then can you see how it might be important to know a person well before you commit to becoming one flesh with them? I mean, I didn't have a clue to this. You know, I was married for 10 years, and then I got divorced, and now we've been married for, are we going on 33, honey? For 33 years. But that first marriage, it didn't have anything to do with God. It had everything to do with the flesh. I didn't know any of this. I was careless, thoughtless, and sure enough, there I was. And we were no more one than the man on the moon, other than we had to try and manage the situation we had created. We had made a pile of doo-doo for ourselves. And that's what a lot of us do when we enter into it that way. And it's because we did it for selfish reasons. Yeah. You know, we didn't have God after us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14.
Lust was the first time around.
Well, you do have a way of putting it, Frank. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" I mean, if we take God seriously, this is serious. You know, which means that James goes out there and he finds this beautiful young girl and she's wonderful and he just thinks she's great in every way, but she doesn't believe. And that's where, what do they call it? The pedal meets the road? The rubber meets the road. That's where the rubber meets the road, because that is where, do we put God first or do we not put God first? I mean, this is, and why? Because God is telling us not to be unequally yoked. Now, if we take this like the law, like to say, well, I don't like that rule he's given us, I'm just going to do it my own way. But this isn't the law. This is the truth. He's just telling us the truth. If you get unequally yoked with somebody, you are going to live to regret it. It's going to be one miserable situation. So, and if you get unequally yoked with somebody, you have mixed together light and darkness, and they don't mix. You might have light and darkness in two parts of the same room, but they're not one. So, Is this your number one priority in seeking your mate for life? Or do you want somebody that makes you laugh, that's good looking, popular, makes money? You know, what are all the things the world tells you to look for that distract you from the real reason? So when I had gone through my 10-year marriage and I had gotten divorced and I was one wiped out wimp, what I came to realize is that my wife and I didn't know each other. Well, I sure didn't know her. And I was wimped out. I'll tell you one more little story just to tell you how wimped out I was. I was a mess, you know. I remember I didn't even want to get out of my bed for a while. And then they say, you got to get up, make your bed, get out, you know. So, okay. So I dress up one day and I go to the movie. And I'm buying my ticket at the theater, and there's this, you know, little high school girl, I guess, selling me the ticket. And she looks at me and she says, what's a good-looking man like you doing out alone on a Friday night? And I just burst into tears and ran away. I was, man. I was whipped. Well, I was going to fix it on my second marriage. I knew this now. We had to be equally yoked. We had to know each other and all that. So I sat Annette down when I saw that we were getting serious. And I said, I'm going to tell you everything about me. And I want you to tell me everything about you. And we're going to put it all on the table. Now, what I didn't know is that she was probably thinking, well, what's this crazy fool want? You know, So I told her everything I could tell her about me, good and bad, and she pretended to tell me a couple of things about herself, you know. But here's the thing. How could I tell her everything about me when I didn't know everything about me? I still don't know everything about me. I know a whole lot more than I did then, but I didn't know me, you know, and she certainly didn't know herself. What would have counted was the foundation of Jesus Christ, you know. So and then I do remember Annette and I went to visit our friends up in South Dakota, and we didn't get to sit in the same seat with each other, so I got to sit with this lady, and she was telling me her story, and she was a wonderful young Christian woman, and she said that this man, they got to know each other, and he wanted to marry her. And she told him, she says, well, you know, I really like you too, and I would really consider getting married, but you're not a Christian. And she says, so we can't. And I mean, strong, man. Strong faith in the Lord is what that is right there. So what did this guy do? Little by little, he started coming around to her church. I mean, his motivations were because he wanted her. But nevertheless, he started coming around. It took, I think, somewhere between 6 and 9 months that he started to understand, that he started to believe, that he truly became a believer. And so about a year later, he proposes again, and they do get married, you know. So that's pretty neat, you know.
That old saying, a man will move heaven or earth to get to where he's going.
Yeah. Well, this time he became a Christian, you know. He might not have done it to save his eternal life, but that was the consequence of it, you know. So
came around.
I think that was God's way of working on it.
Sure, I think so too. That's, you know God's hands in something like that, don't you? So, but how our minds can twist God's word when we want our way. She wanted him, but she knew what the wisdom was, and she was going to do the wise thing. Well, I want to share with you that we know a couple who wanted to get together. And at the time, she was Christianly inclined. Let me put it that way. I don't know her heart, so I don't know what the situation was, but she acknowledged God, acknowledged Jesus Christ, and was inclined in that direction. But the man was an atheist. And so somebody challenged her because she was going to church at that time and said, and showed her the verse about being unequally yoked. So she went to another verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse verses 13 and 14. And this is where the Lord is talking about somebody that's already in doo-doo. Somebody that's already messed up. And it's talking about what to do now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." So here, as in a lot of places, God talks to us about now what do we do now that we've messed up. But she used this as an excuse to say, well, it's okay then to get unequally yoked because look, and she used these verses. That's twisting God's word for our purpose, right? For what we really want. And so she got together with a man who believed not. And what she did, you might not realize this, but the Bible calls this idolatry. There is something she wanted more than God and His Word. So she twisted God's Word to get that thing she wanted. That makes that thing more important than God. That's idolatry. She manipulated God's Word to get what she wanted. It's like she was thought she was tricking God. Oh, well, here's I can pull these rules on you. I don't have this in your notes, but let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Because this is God's answer to us, so we start trying to mess around on Him, you know. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Yes? I'm sorry? Well, go ahead.
How do you know? I know we just read this. So that means if I'm dating somebody who says I'm a Christian or who says I believe in Christ and things like that, mm-hmm. You don't know, you don't want to judge them based on the life that they're living, but what do you look at? Because I would immediately think I would look at the fruits that are being grown in their life, the type of things
right.
That they do. But if I don't want to judge them, I don't what do you look at?
But you have to, Danielle, in a situation where you're considering spending your whole life with them, you have to get to know them past the surface or even their statements or anything else. And one of the things that comes from, it's like, look how we study the Bible in here. It'd be really hard for somebody to pretend to this kind of stuff. I mean, pretty soon they got to start talking it.
Yeah.
You know, now that doesn't mean they're not going to sin. They're going to sin. But now they know that it's wrong and they want to do right. And you see the difference. It's the wanna changes right away if he's a true Christian. So you can call that person down by, do you really want to sin or do you really want me to sin if they're trying to induce you to do such a thing? But the main thing is you back off and you go slow and you wait until you know they're a Christian. And you will, because in a relationship between a man and a woman, a close relationship, if the truth is being spoken, you are going to know them. You are going to know what's growing inside of them and how they're changing. And you're going to know it by knowing them when they're in a good mood and in a bad mood and when things are going good and when things are going bad. And that takes time, and that's why we should never rush into anything like that, you know. So that's my answer to you. You got to judge in a situation like that. But
you can get in a pile of doo-doo.
I tell you, Frank, I knew you were going to get this today. Yes.
What happened in the relationship between the Christian leaning woman and the man she chose who was naked?
We're going there. But I did want to bring this verse up because this is what happened to them. this Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or woman soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to get into playing with God's words so that you can do your own thing, you're going to reap what you're getting yourself into. And God is clearly telling you, you're destroying yourself if you unequally yoke yourself with somebody else. So the end result has been tragic. What we have is a couple trying to be righteous without God. And it looks pretty good. It's kind of like what you were saying, Danielle. I mean, when they're trying to be righteous without God, their behavior can look pretty good for a little while until you see them in a situation where their real character shows, you know, because everybody hides, you know. As we know them, and we know them, they're riddled with fears. And insecurities, because they have a worldly life with no eternal hope for a lifetime unless they come to know the Lord. But that's the commitment they've made. And what's so much harder than one person coming to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior is two. You know, because now you're one. So you may get there, but what's going to happen to the other person? Where are they? You know, so their foundation is their own self-interest. That's what it amounts to. They got together for their own self-interest. And they determined at the time, by what they could judge in the other person or not, that it seemed to be that they could coexist, partner up, and make things work. But that, when you get together in your own self-interest, it forever makes you two. Not one, like God set up. We're supposed to become one. When Jesus Christ is our foundation, we are forever becoming one in Him. That's what we're doing. That's where we have the... You want a relationship that counts? It's got to be in Christ. Amen. Anything out of Christ, and it's two. It's not coming together as one. When they disagree, they're fighting for their own interests with no common foundation. I remember I used to travel and I'd have to stay in hotels and I'd go to eat in the restaurant and there'd be a lot of traveling salesmen there. Older people. Some of them with rings on their fingers. Some of them had taken them off. But regardless, the way they talked, the way they flirted with the waitress, the way they acted, I knew that these were two separate people. They went home to their wives. Boy, they didn't act like that. I knew that. You know, so these were total fakes in some really intimate ways to their wives. And how do you figure that out? You just don't make a move until you really know that person. And you got to ask questions. And you got to make the truth come in. Because a lot of relationships are based on the truth not being part of it. And they do almost everything to avoid having to deal with the truth. I remember my friend Ronnie. Because when Annette and I, we got together, we raised our children for 15 years. Now they're gone, and we're looking at each other. And for 15 years, we really put ourselves aside. We had to raise our children. Now we just have each other to look at. And now there's some things we got to work out. And so there was a lot of arguments. And my friend Ronnie, he would listen to me, and he says, "Don't argue." You know, let them say what they want, you know, just ignore it, you know, and then we get out on our own and we think our own thing, us men, you know. Don't argue with them. And that was okay with him because he was two. He was two that coexisted in the same place, but they weren't one. But our goal is to become one in Christ. So we have to argue or debate or whatever nice way you want to put it, discuss. We've got to work these things out because we've got a plan where we both have to agree on the plan. We have to grow together in honesty and in truth. I mean, if you can look back, think of all the dead relationships, whether it be divorces or just whatever it was for a while that faded away. It wasn't a relationship based on Christ or in Christ. In our relationships, we have to support one another. Amen. So look for that, Danielle. I mean, if somebody's not supporting you, then that's a problem right there, you know. Our power is God's Word. And that's what we can go to, by the way. You know, we've actually tried to share God's word with some pastors. And when they realize it's something they don't agree with, they don't want to go there. Well, let me tell you, you better have God's word in your marriage or in that relationship that's going to be a marriage, because that's where you go. Say, wait a minute, is that what God wants us to do? Let God's word be the boss. Amen. And we have prayer. And it is a powerful thing when you can sit down together when you need to and pray to the Lord and ask Him to help you in your problems. Boy, that's a powerful thing. And of course, we have the same foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So when you're in the middle of that ripping each other up because things aren't going good, it might be a good idea to bring up, did you know that the Holy Spirit of God is here? That Jesus Christ's presence is right here through the Spirit?
The heat of an argument.
Right here, right now. That sure changes how you behave in a hurry, you know? But with them, one of them wins over the other one. Each time, one of them wins over the other one. But with us, we can only win if we find a solution where our relationship wins, not each one of us. That's our goal, for the relationship to win. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And maybe we'll back up to 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we submit ourselves one to the other in a relationship. That definitely counts in a marital relationship, but it counts in any relationship. Danielle wanted consideration. Every relationship ought to be born of consideration, you know. And that's submitting yourself. When you're being considerate of the other person, you're submitting yourself to one another. God is the boss, not the man or the woman. Who gets to... God is the boss. So who gets to throw his or her weight around in a marriage?
Neither one.
God's the boss.
Man is the king.
Okay, and we're going to deal with that. Let's go to your favorite verses, Frank. And that would be same place where we are, verses 22 to 24. Where it says... Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here's the question. Who is the Lord talking to here?
The man.
No. Who is the Lord talking to?
Both of them, I guess.
The wives. Isn't that what it started out saying? Verse 22, wives.
It sure wasn't the dysphoria.
No. He's talking to the wives. Here, he's talking to the wives, not to the man. The man quotes this verse more than anybody in the world, and God wasn't talking to the man. This is not the man's business. This is the woman's business. That's who he's talking to.
Man, I discovered that little verse.
She should follow her husband, is what God says to the woman, even as he follows Christ. And isn't it amazing that most people that quote that she should follow the man sure aren't following Christ?
I'm a bad boy.
That's why you needed grace, Frank. So, how well have you husbands submitted to God throughout your lives? Why hasn't God punished you?
He has. We're married.
He hadn't punished you because we're under grace.
Amen.
Because we're under grace and he forgives us. Amen. But how has it affected your lives and your marriage when you don't submit to Jesus Christ? That means you're off doing it your own way again. And what happens when we're doing it our own way? It just fails. You know, there's no other way. So, so the Lord lets us learn through natural consequences. We try and throw our weight around in a marriage, we end up with a worse marriage. Now, we may not think so, because if we have a woman that does not tell us the truth, well, then she takes it just fine, and we go along and talk to the boys on one of those trips with the traveling salesman, and we say, oh, I'm the king. In fact, I know a guy that thinks he's the king. And yeah. But, see, there's a long life. And before it's over, that king's going to find out he's not the king, you know. So, when your wife does not submit to you, who is she accountable to?
Me.
Jesus Christ. That's who, this is between God and that woman. This has got nothing to do with the man. The man's got his own job to do. This is the woman and the Lord that are here, not you. And your job is not to try and put her under a law that you can't follow either. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
Because we can't. That's our admission. That's what makes a marriage good, is I admit I fail. I come up short. I'm not doing my job. If Annette should follow me as I'm following Christ, well, then it's dead right there, because I don't do so good following Christ. I do the best I can, but I fail often. So how can I turn around and judge her for failing often? The key is that she wants to do what God wants her to do, and I want to do what God wants me to do. And through Jesus Christ, we're forgiven when we don't, which we often don't.
Now, you all know I have been sitting here adding a little humor to this.
I know, Frank. That's your department. Yeah. I know. So, our job is to pray for the marriage with her. You know, is to pray for the marriage with her. Because if we have the same foundation, then we have the same goal, which is to be one in Christ. And when we're in the middle of that argument that gets a little out of hand, we should each ask ourselves, husband and wife, whoops, are we becoming one in Christ here? Or are we splitting over what each one of us wants? We both have the same Holy Spirit working in us. Amen. And sometimes this is the hardest thing the church has to have faith in, and that is that when the Holy Spirit has indwelled you, He's going to do some work. And you're going to change. And it may not happen overnight, but you can count on the fact that it will. Amen. All right, let's go to Frank's least favorite verse. That would be Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 to 28. Yeah, you do, I think, Frank. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church, us, so much that he died for us. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Mm-hmm. Who's the Lord talking to here?
The husbands.
The husbands, not the women, the men, right? How good are we at following these instructions? Can you imagine what a wife we would have if we loved her so much that she could feel it every day and that she knew we would give our lives for her? Can you imagine what kind of a woman that we would have responding to us?
I have one right here.
Well, that's good. How good are we at following those instructions? Why hasn't God punished us?
Grace.
When your husband fails to love you as Christ loves the church, who is he accountable to?
The Lord.
Not you. Amen. He's accountable to the Lord. That's who the Lord is talking to. Pray together that God give us each the power to be that one in Christ. that the Lord has designed for us, you know. But you've got to see that there is a requirement here, and that is the truth. I mean, we have to be honest with one another. And that's something, if you're looking at it before marriage, you better run fast if you've got somebody that can't be honest with you. Because for you to get together in Christ, you have to be open to each other. You have to be honest to each other. That's what my friend was trying to get me to not do, is just tell her what she wants to hear. Well, that's not an intimate relationship. That's two. That doesn't work. So both have to recognize and agree in a marriage that this is our goal, that the truth is our goal. Both of us have to confess that we'll fall short and admit it when we do. That's the hardest part. I've gotten to where I can do that sometimes, right, Annette, after 33 years?
There's no comment back there.
She smiled at me. She smiled at me.
Okay. All right, I'll take your word.
Let's go. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 33. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, again, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. How can we do that? Not by our own power, not through righteousness. That's the thing with the truth, is if we fake it, then in a marriage, it's going to come through. I mean, we've got to be real. Where Danielle says be considerate, we can be considerate in our disagreements, you know, and considerate in trying to work it out. But we don't want to lie and say that that thing doesn't bother us if it bothers us. Melissa, step on that fan right there and it'll start giving you some air. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. This is talking about the problem that the Jews had, and Paul is encouraging us to not have the same problem. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So, in the first 5, 10, 15, 20, I don't know how many years of our marriage, when Annette would come to me and say, you're this, or you're doing that, what was my first reaction? No, I'm not, or besides that, you're doing this and you're doing that. And it ruins everything, because you can't communicate, you can't work things out. While if we understand that we don't have any righteousness of our own anyway, then it's real easy to admit, well, you're right. I did do that. I did say that. I'm sorry I snapped, or I'm sorry my voice was raised, or whatever it is, because we're admitting as Christians that we're faulty. So when our significant other points out a fault, I mean, it would be nice if she did it considerately. Because it's hard to have to admit you have a fault, even if you are a Christian. But if we can, say, you're right, I'm sorry. You know, I remember when I visited my sister after not seeing her for a long time, she said, you're not very sensitive. I said, well, you're right, I'm sorry. I couldn't even promise I was going to be. Because it's as the Lord changes us, right, that it becomes a real thing. Okay, so let's review. A wife that admired you and supported you. Imagine that. A wife that admired you and supports you. A man that loves you so much you could tell on a daily basis. That loved the Lord and tried to follow Him in His own imperfect way. That is what you're looking for before marriage. Right? That is what you have to ascertain before marriage. Is this man starting to love you, or is he looking after his own needs? I mean, it's really clear. It's easy. Is this man encouraging you to follow Christ in your actions? Or is he encouraging you to start dishonoring your marriage even before it has begun? And if you've gone over the line with the wrong person, can you step back to doing it God's way? Or are you just going to continue this carnal relationship knowing that it's going to end in a pretty disastrous situation? It's hard to come to the truth while hormones and lusts are raging. When you include a carnal relationship before marriage, you've messed everything up. How can you tell the truth? There's a motivation in there that'll, being a man, I can say, cause a man to just about stand up and bark anytime you want him to in exchange for lusts. Okay, so then there's, I just want to touch on some other relationships. And that would be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3.
Well, Ann, were you just talking about sexual relations?
Yes.
You said it so nicely.
Did I? I better get it a little better so everybody understands. Huh? Right. I mean, the moment you involve sexual relations before marriage, you no longer have a true, honest... one of the places that really pointed that out to me is when I started having the kidney problems and I knew I was going to have to get a transplant, they encouraged me to get online with some other people that were going to go through it, had gone through it, and to kind of get some information. And so I communicated with these people where I didn't know what they looked like. I didn't know what their religion was. I didn't know anything except this subject we were talking on. And I got to know, wow, that's a pretty kind person. The things you can tell without that being involved. But we're so sinful that the moment we look at somebody, it's, whoops, are they pretty enough? Are they, you know, all these things come in. But the worst one is sexual relations, because then you've just messed everything up. You can't coolly see and judge anymore whether your relationship is based on Christ and is growing in Christ. And it has to have grown a long way in Christ before you consider getting together. So that's why I say, if you already crossed the line, you ought to back up and say, I'm sorry, Lord, let me start over again, and let me do it your way this time.
That's a tough row to hoe.
I know it. And I didn't hoe it, by the way. I didn't hoe it. I didn't hoe that row. I just messed everything up. But that's the way to do it. You know, if I had known what I know now, right? And was 63 years old. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So that's pretty simple. That's another relationship. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. This does not account for wicked parents. Sometimes there are things that you have to face, you know. And in this world, unfortunately, today, there are really some terrible situations where children have to run away from home, you know. And that'll come in the email section. We'll talk about that if you want to talk about it. But in a situation, in a normal situation, we are to obey our parents, we're to honor them. And as a child, this is our job to the Lord, even though our parents are not perfect, because we know they're not perfect, right? All right, then verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, see, to me, this means, fathers, when you have to discipline, or don't pretend you are better than your children are when they're sinning, when they've done something wrong, because you're not, and they know it. And therefore, when you're acting like you are, it raises up wrath and rebellion inside them. And I know that because I have two children. And the first one, I was not a Christian. I had lived a pretty sinful life myself, and I didn't want this for my daughter. And all of a sudden, at about 7 years old, she started lying. Lie, 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 lie. And I just wanted to scrub that out of her. You know, I just wanted to stop that. I didn't know what I know today, and that is that she was a sinner just like me. And it didn't mean I didn't have to deal with it, but I dealt with it a lot more harshly. And the harshness of it means I'm like thinking I'm not a liar, and she is. You know, and that's not the approach. The approach is rather I did some lying, and here's what it got me, you know, and it's very, you know, there's a way to do it, and I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect on how, but I can tell you that in that girl, it created rebellion. It created wrath and rebellion. On the other hand, by the time my son came along, I was a Christian. I knew my faults, and that's how I handled his, you know, is that I'm the same way. In fact, I overdid it because at one time when I was trying to get him to do something better, he came back to me and said, "Well, Dad, aren't I entitled to mess up the same way you did?" I said, "Yes, you're entitled to. I just wish you wouldn't, you know, because it's just going to hurt you." So that's about children. And then let's see, 5 to 8, servants. And I would just put in here to the what I think is the more general statement is workers, servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. In other words, if you got a bad boss, remember that really it's unto Christ that you got to do your job right anyway. Don't do your job wrong because he's doing his job wrong. And it says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, people that just act real nice to your face like they like you, and then as soon as you leave, they say what they really think. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So that's kind of interesting. It's a promise to people that work for other people that if they're not thinking they're getting enough of a reward right then, don't worry, the Lord will take care of you. Just go ahead and do your job right as to the Lord. And then verse 9, and ye masters, or managers, or owners, or whatever it is, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So treat them the same way. Don't threaten them, because we both have a master in heaven. We're all the same in God's eyes. He's not a respecter of persons. So I've had to let people go. I own a business. I've had to let people go. It's a really tough, sad thing. And I don't let them go. When I was young and stupid, it was, "You messed up, get out of here.
You're fired."
Right. And now it's, "I'm sorry that I'm going to have to let you go. And I hate it, and here's why. And I'm sorry because he's got a wife and kids, you know, but he just can't do the job." And so it's a whole different thing. It hurts me. It's very hard to do. Well, it used to be easy to do when I didn't care. Then back to Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 to 10. One more time. Be ye not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Now, in our case, what's really wonderful is we won't reap hell once we've committed ourselves truly to Jesus Christ. But we do reap earthly consequences to our actions. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now that is eternal. And that is, you know, when you're doing, I've heard people say, "Well, how come all the people that do everything wrong, they seem to make all the money and get all the blessings and all that, and I'm doing things God's way and I don't get anything?" Well, you get the neat satisfaction that you're in the Lord and that you're following the Lord now, and you get the promise that you will reap.
Count your blessings is what you're saying.
Absolutely, count your blessings. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, this is the sort of the final word on relationships, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
So be considerate towards everybody. You can be considerate even when you're having to tell somebody, "I'm going to have to stay away from you because you're very destructive to me and my family," or whatever it is. In a very difficult situation where you have to actually break off a relationship, which can happen. you can be considerate and you can be loving and you can do what's the right thing to do in God's eyes. You can unyoke from a person that you're unequally yoked with in a relationship that is destructive to you. And of course, he says, especially do good unto those who are of the household of faith. And that is because as a marriage is us growing together into one, the household of faith, the body of Christ, is all us all growing into one in Christ. So that's my lesson for today. Thank you. Sorry, it went over.